Morning, and turn with me to the book of Luke, please. Luke chapter 8. By way of introduction in Sunday school, I said that the Lord had led me in the direction of speaking for this entire day and also on Wednesday night on the dynamics of spiritual change. And we use as our key verse 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." If you're here this morning and you never personally have experienced the change that comes with being born again, if you still are struggling, trying to earn your way to heaven, trying to be somebody or do some good things in order to qualify or to impress God, then you have missed the concept of the truth of the gospel, and that is that you cannot be good enough or do enough good things in order to go to heaven when you die. It is not a balanced scale of good versus bad, and if the good outweighs the bad, you make it, and if the bad outweighs the good, you don't. No, my friends, salvation is of the Lord, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us by the washing and renewing and regenerating of the Holy Ghost. By grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this idea of spiritual growth is not somehow to help those who are unsaved to become good enough that they would qualify or earn their way to heaven. No, spiritual growth is for the believer, for those that have been born again. And if you're not saved this morning, if you do not know for sure right now in your heart that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, if you're not sure of that according to what God's Word says in His Scripture, then I encourage you, before this morning service is over with and you go to your homes, that you would take a moment, even though you may be a total stranger to myself or to this pastor, that you would take a moment and come and say, "Could you take a Bible and show me what I need to know and understand and believe in order that I might have eternal life?" And I'll guarantee you that you can be shown in the Scriptures in a matter of minutes what it takes for you to know and understand and believe that you might be saved. No one should be under the sound of the gospel and walk away unsaved. You should literally investigate and see what God's Word has to say about that. For those that are already born again, these sessions are particularly important because they help us to grow and understand what God's will for our life will be and to fulfill His purpose in this life and bring honor and glory to Him. I spoke in Sunday school about the mandate for spiritual change, indicated in many scriptures how God intended fully for us to be saved and for us, once we are saved, to grow in the Lord. Now, this morning, I want to preach for a few minutes about the manifestations of spiritual change. If you are born again, there will be a change in your life. Now, it may be that that life makes you miserable because you will not give in to the changes of God that God wants to make in your life. The Bible does say, "Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." And so it may be that you've been born again and you've resisted the Christ-like changes that God wants to make in your life, and you're under conviction and you feel miserable about it and you're backslidden and you feel out of touch with God. And if that's the case, there's great hope and help for you, because you can come back to the Lord and ask God's forgiveness, and we'll talk some about that this morning. In Luke chapter 8, we have a perfect example of one who is born again, one who comes to Christ, and when he gets saved or when he comes to Christ as a believer in the Lord, then there are some great changes and manifestations of change that take place in his life. And I believe that it's more than just a story of a maniac who was possessed of a demon who came to God, to Jesus. I believe there's a hidden message, if you will, not so hidden, but a basic message as to what happens categorically in our lives when we do, in fact, come to Christ and are saved. And I think for that reason, everyone who is here this morning, who is a born-again believer, can go back in their mind and say, "Am I experiencing these emotions and these feelings and these tendencies and these manifestations in my life?" The Bible does say to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. And I'm saying to you this morning that if you're here and you say, yep, I've been saved, I know that I'm a Christian, I've been saved, and there's not been any change in your life since the day that you got saved, I question very highly from the Scripture whether you were ever born again. There are those who say that they've been born again, who do many things for Jesus and try to serve him and help him, and yet they are not born again. Nicodemus was a wonderful man, quote, of God, a religious person, a leader in his community. He came to Jesus by night in John the 3rd chapter, and Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus, I know you've got all these good things about you, but you must be born again. And I'm telling you this morning that if you're here this morning and you've not been born again, I don't care how much good you have done, I'm thankful for your kindness and for your goodness and for your moral purity and your leadership and your benevolence and all the things that go with being a good, fine, upstanding citizen. But I would say to you, as Jesus would have you to know, you must be born again. You cannot go to heaven that way. So how does a person know when they're saved? How do you have that assurance? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit and will help you to understand and know that moment of salvation. You may not understand or know what color the truck was that ran over you or who was driving it, but you definitely will remember being run over. That's the way one man described being saved. He said, I didn't understand what color tie the preacher had on. I didn't know exactly what point of the sermon he was preaching on or what text he was preaching out of, but I know that that night the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart and showed me my sinful condition and showed me and brought to realization the wonder of Christ and what he had done for me. And I went and asked God to forgive my sin. And I called upon the Lord and put my faith and trust in him for my salvation. And I was saved. Now after that moment of salvation, that point in time, that providential point where change begins, there are some manifestations that take place in the life. And I think they are chronicled in the text that we're about to read. In Luke chapter 8, if you would, I'd like you to look along with me at this passage. We're going to begin reading in verse number 26, if you'll follow along with me. We're speaking about the manifestations of spiritual change. The Bible says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, this is Jesus now, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now let me interrupt something here. This is the demon speaking out of this man. The demon is a spiritual entity which cannot be seen. It is a spiritist world in which we live. There are many spirits out there which are not godly spirits, but are demonic spirits in our day. And they seek to possess or to live in and dwell in an individual who has an opening or a spot where they can indwell them. Now, I speak of a spiritual spot. You might want to call it the heart or the centrality of the man. But if you are born again, you cannot be possessed of a devil spirit because you are possessed and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And so demons do not possess Christians. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you cannot enter into the house of the strong man except you bind the strong man first, the Bible says. And the demons are not more powerful than the Holy Spirit of God. So if you are a born-again believer and you have tendencies to go into sin wholeheartedly, it is because you need to grow in the Lord, confess your sin, and walk with God. You can be cleansed and move in the right direction. You do not need an exorcism. But if you are not born again, you are an open field for demonic possession and control. Never forget that. Some people say, well, I'm doing better than he is. I'm doing better than they are. I'm getting along better than they are. For now, yes. But when your life ends without Christ, you will find out that it has been all for nothing. You will find out that hell is real, and you will have missed heaven, and there will be no recourse for you. So this man is speaking, this demon is speaking to Jesus out of the body of this man. Verse 29. For he hath commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Jesus commanded the spirit to come out, and the spirit spoke to him. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven out of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought them that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and now she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father of the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now look up here a minute. All of these events are all in one package together. The maniac of Gadara, Jairus' daughter, and the woman with the issue of blood. All of those are together. And we're going to look at several things about this, but the primary focus of this morning is for us to see the manifestations of spiritual growth in the life of this person. Now, he's just come to Jesus, and yet immediately there are manifestations in his life, tendencies in his life. If you have been saved for many years, born again for many years, those tendencies should have been there at the start of your walk with God and should be there still. It may be that you've acted upon them. It may be that you have repressed them, but they are definitely there if you are a born-again believer. So let us pray for a moment. We're going to look at these manifestations of spiritual growth. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd use the preaching of your word that it might truly bring us to the place of understanding and insight. Holy Spirit of God, please give us that insight and understanding and prompt us, Lord, I pray, to do that which is profitable in thy sight. Change us, Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, and bring reproof and rebuke if necessary that we might come back to God and begin to grow again as we should. Take those who are crestfallen, discouraged, and downcast and lift them up by your precious grace and encourage those who are Christians faithfully serving that they're on the right track. And God, most of all, I pray, save that one that maybe perhaps even days or minutes or moments from a devil's hell that needs to be saved this morning. And we'll give you thanks and praise for the great transformation that takes place when you are in control. And we'll thank you and praise you for the outcome. In Jesus' dear name we pray. Amen. This man has just met Jesus. He hasn't had a whole lifetime of learning. He hasn't had a whole lifetime of trying to do good and do bad. No, the Bible says he was demon-possessed. The Bible says the demons in him had him living in the tombs, running around with no clothes on, doing physical damage to himself. He certainly was not an example in the community, was he? He was one that terrorized the community. And yet Jesus came upon the scene, and there's something great change took place in a matter of moments. And that's the important point of this change. You see, there's some changes that take place spiritually over a lifetime of growing and understanding and increasing wisdom and knowledge and stature and understanding things about God. But there are some changes that take place in a moment. When you give your heart and life to Christ and you're saved, that very moment you pass from death unto life, it is a providential point of change. You don't grow into salvation. You receive it at the hand of God. It is a gift from Almighty God, purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Nobody here worked their way into a point of salvation. Everybody here who has been saved was saved in a moment in time when they realized that they were a sinner and recognized that Christ was the Savior and acknowledged their sin, repenting of that sin, asking forgiveness of that sin to God, and acknowledged and put their faith in him as the one and only Savior for their sin. And upon doing that, by faith, they took him as their Savior, and they received forgiveness, and in that moment, they were translated from death unto life. That very moment, they went from being a hell-bound sinner to a heaven-bound saint in the sight of God. Now, after that birth, there is a life to be lived to fulfill in this life the manifestation of the things that God wanted to do with our lives. So many people are confused. They think that as they look at the life of a Christian, that because they don't see all those wonderful manifestations of God, that somehow it's God's fault. Or somehow they must not be saved. Or somehow religion just doesn't work. No, they can be born again, but they may not be learning and growing. They may be resisting and fighting the changes that God wants to make in their life. I've had people say to me when I talk to them about Christ, well, preacher, I'm just not ready to be saved. I mean, I'd have to give up my drinking. I'd have to give up my smoking. I'd have to give up my carousing. I have to give up my cussing. I said, you're right, sir. You're not ready to be saved. And they look at you like, what? Are you judging me? No, God's judging you. What you're saying is you're not willing to repent of your sin and come to Christ. You want me to tell you that you can get saved without having to give up anything in your life, and that's a lie. It's a lie that's told from the pulpits of America even this morning, that somehow you can come to Christ and you don't have to change. Now, my friend, you don't come to Christ for salvation by changing and qualifying, but once you are saved, you are expected to change. And many people feel, well, I'll just get saved, there I've taken care of that, now I don't have to change. No, my friend, that is not what God's plan was, and that's not what God's word is. Some of you may be of that mind. Well, I just get saved, and I don't have to do anything else. You're right. You don't have to do anything else to qualify for your salvation. You don't have anything else to do to maintain your salvation. You don't have anything else to do to qualify or earn a further level of accomplishment in your salvation, because the salvation is not yours anyway. It is of God. God purchased it, offered to you as a free gift, and you received it freely, and it's been applied to you not because of what you and I did, but because of what Jesus already did on the cross of Calvary. But the Christian life is different. The Christian life is up to you and I. We have to yield our will to God and let God work in us. We have to obey Him and follow Him. Now, this man has just met the Lord. The Lord has cast the demons from him, and right away, we have some changes taking place. Jesus has not had time to disciple him. Jesus and the disciples have not had time to say, now look, we need to have five classes in Christian growth and understanding so you can know what you're supposed to do. Please note that. These changes happen immediately. They happen because of what happened inside of this man when he came to Christ. The demons were removed, and Christ at this point did not indwell the believer. You understand? Right now, this man does not have the Holy Ghost of God indwelling him. Christ had not gone to the cross. The Holy Spirit had not come to indwell men. He is in a position where he is putting his faith and trust in this one called Jesus, who has removed the demons from him, and his justification is by faith in the one who says he is God in the flesh, the one who says he is the Messiah. Are you with me? So let's not get it in our minds now that somehow that this is some sort of a special character who had great advantages over you and me when we're trying to get rid of our lying spirit or our critical spirit. No, we have an advantage over him. And yet the manifestation of changes that we see in his life are categorical and very, very direct and easily understood and seen. And every one of these changes ought to have been there in our lives when we came to Christ. Because what happened was, is the old man, the flesh, which was under the governance of the devil, now came under the authority of Christ when we were born again. If you don't think that's true, before we go into these changes, look with me for a moment at Ephesians chapter 2. Don't lose your place in Luke 8, but look in Ephesians chapter 2. It's important that we understand the conditions under which people are saved, because we're one of those people. If you say you're born again, and I say I'm born again, we need to understand how that happened and what happened. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'm beginning to read in verse number 1 on down through verse number 10. Now listen. The scripture says, and you hath he quickened, that means made alive, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that's the manner in which we live, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, watch it now, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, before we're born again, we are just like that demoniac of Gadara. We're under the control of a spirit that is not of God. We are living according to the course of this world. We're children of wrath, meaning we're appointed to wrath. We're condemned already, it says in John chapter 3, on our way to a devil's hell, no help, no hope, except for Christ. Now let's continue reading in Ephesians 2 in verse 4. But God, it says, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his, notice this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Now, as believers in Christ, we are now supposed to follow after the things of Christ and allow God to work in us. This demon possessed man had the demons cast out from him, and right away, without any long term, began to show some changes, and those changes are notable. Go back, if you will, now to Luke chapter 8. And let's look at a few of them. Again, I say categorically because they apply to us. When we were born again, these things, these characteristics should have been noted by ourselves. We should have noticed them in ourselves. Notice, first of all, that when this man had the demons cast out of him, after meeting Jesus, that he changed in that he was now seeking a relationship with God. If you look at the text, it said in verse number 35 that when they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus, they found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, he was running around the tombs, cutting himself, screaming, and running around naked and so forth. But now, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. In the Bible, when it says that you sit at someone's feet, that is a picture of a discipler or a teacher and a disciple. It's a picture of one who is learning from another. It's not just a position of humility, as one would bow to their face and worship. It's a position of learning. It's setting yourself under the authority of another with the intent to learn from them. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. So the first manifestation of change is that you have, if you are in fact changed by being born again, there should have been a manifestation in your heart and in your life at the moment you were saved, in which you wanted a relationship with Jesus, you wanted to learn more, and that, my friend, is what brings the born-again believer to church. Now, we have people out here that say they got born again, and you have to do everything you can possibly imagine to cajole and to prod and to try to get them in the church house. I personally do not believe they were ever born again. I'm not asking you to raise your hand or acknowledge in any way, but if you're a born-again believer, how many people had to cajole and prod and push you to come to church after you got saved? I see people shaking their heads. That's right. You weren't prodded. Oh, there may have been some problems you had to work out, but you had a desire to learn. You had a desire. Remember when you first got saved and you began reading your Bible like they told you to, and you read in your Bible and you said, man, this is good. Man, you know, look at that. And you wanted to share it with other people. See, that is a manifestation of spiritual growth and change. Prior to your salvation, you didn't care about the Bible. The Bible is spiritually discerned. The natural man can't understand it. He's blinded by the god of this world, bewildered by the scriptures, and bound in his sin. He didn't care anything about it. Now, let me ask you something right here. Some of us sitting right here this morning used to have that manifestation. Only now you're back fallen and backslidden into complacency. Now you really have much more other higher priorities in your mind than reading the Bible. You don't find there to be a freshness anymore. There's not a sense of wonder about the Word of God anymore when you read it. Not a sense of profoundness in the Bible like there was in those early days. You know what's happened? The manifestation of the Spirit was there, but you have grieved the Spirit, and now there is a deadness and a dullness in your life, and you are not growing spiritually. And that's what we need revival for. We need to overcome that in order to go back, as David said in the Psalm 51, he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That's what some of us need this morning. This demon-possessed man, without any training, no discipleship, immediately upon coming to Christ by faith, having the demon removed from him, immediately he sought a relationship with God. He sought to learn and to be close to God. Hold your place there and look at Psalm 63. Psalm 63 and verse 1. Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Remember when it used to be like that? Remember when you got saved and you had that manifestation of change in your life and it was, wow, man, I want to learn more. I want to go to church. I want to hear what the preacher has to say. I want to learn what the Sunday school teacher has. I want to learn what's in my Bible. If that's not there anymore, one of two things is true. Either you are not saved and it was manufactured in order to keep up with everybody else, or you're backslidden and dulled and not growing spiritually in your life. The second thing that I notice here is not only was he seeking a relationship with God sitting at the feet of Jesus, but he had a sobering respect all of a sudden for himself and others. Notice it said that he was clothed. He had clothes on. Now, up to now, he was running naked in the tombs. Obviously, totally immodest, totally not caring, totally insensitive to what others might see, totally out of touch with the reality of his own purity and a sense of humility within himself. Completely, those emotions are not there. But when the demon is gone, and when he comes to Jesus, we find him not only seeking after the Lord, but we find him clothed. He's covered up. I say to you today, without a lot of chasing the rabbit, if you will, on this issue, that this world is running around half naked. This world is in the tombs, and this world has no shame. This world has lost its blush. This world is totally immodest. This world is totally self-consumed and cares nothing about whether they harm your sensibilities or somehow spoil your purity. They could care less about that. It is a demon-possessed state. And when God's people take their clothes off, when God's people have no shame and no humility and call it just a lifestyle or call it some sort of a fashion, it is against the scripture and is a manifestation not of the control of the Spirit of God, but it's a manifestation of a lack of spiritual growth and a return to the control of the flesh and the world and the devil. We don't have to say, what should you wear? The Holy Spirit of God says, cover up your body. It's not about you. You're not supposed to wear anything or do anything that evokes lust or causes impure thoughts in the hearts of mind of somebody else. Interesting, isn't it? He was properly clothed. You know what else I know about that? I know that he is concerned about others. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14 that we're not to judge others, but we're to judge this, that we don't put a stumbling block in their way. So right away now, he is under the authority of God, he's learning, and he's clothed. Can I ask you something? Was there a manifestation in your life when you were saved that caused you to have a greater sensitivity to your sin and a greater sense of responsibility and sensitivity to what your sin or your wayward condition would cause to others? Because that's natural for a Christian. It is. It ought to be natural. You ought to be thinking, well, this will offend them. I don't want to do anything that would offend them. Not, oh, I've got my rights. I can do whatever I want. If they don't like it, they can just take a fly and leap. No, that's not the heart of a Christian. He had that heart. When he clothed himself, He took a position of modesty. He took a position of humility. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, when Jesus came to the disciples and they had been fishing all night and they hadn't caught anything, and Jesus said, launch out in the deep. They went out there, they threw the nets down, the fish got in the net, almost broke. Peter's in the boat with Jesus, and Peter has a sense all of a sudden when he sees the miracle of the fish getting in the net. He realizes that he is with God. And you know what he said? He fell on his face and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What's that got to do with the fish? What's that got to do with the miracle of a fish in the net? What's it got to do with launching out in the deep? What's it got to do with anything? I'll tell you what it has to do with it. When he realized that he was in the presence of Jesus, he had a sense and an awareness of his sin that he had not had prior to that time. A sensitivity to sin. A sensitivity to the effect of your sin and mine on other people. And this man sought the relationship with God and had a sobering respect for himself in relationship to others, as well as a sensitivity to his sin. When you are walking closely with God under the control of the Holy Spirit, you will have that kind of sensitivity. When you do not walk with God, when you do not learn, when you cease to grow spiritually, the flesh brings back in those attitudes of, I'm going to do what I want and what pleases me, and I don't care what they do. You let that spirit get in the church, you got a church split. You got no spiritual growth going on in the church when that happens. You let that happen in a marriage, you got a divorce. You let that happen amongst the children, you got runaways and illicit pregnancies. That's what causes that. That spirit, that attitude. Number three, he had, I believe, a sudden realization or insight to the truth. It said that he was in his right mind. Now, what does that mean? He was in his right mind. Well, now he's sober. He's thinking the right way. I believe the perfect example of this would be found in another passage in Luke chapter 15, where the prodigal went to the far country, wasted his inheritance on riotous living, and then his friends abandoned him. The Bible said he began to be in want. He found himself down at the pigsty, getting ready to eat the husk of the pig slop that's in there. And the Bible said he came to himself. He said, wait a minute. What am I doing? The servants in my father's house eat better than this. Come on. What am I doing here? When you are manifesting the spiritual growth that God placed in you from that providential point of salvation, you will have a sense, you will have an understanding, an insight about the truth. The word of God that didn't make any difference to you, now all of a sudden the preacher preaches it and there's an echo of the heart that says, amen, that's right. All of a sudden, a realization, you know what? You will begin to see the circumstances of your life and the Bible as it's preached and as you read it. The Holy Spirit will make application and say, remember that time you did this? Remember that time that happened? Remember just the other day? And it'll make application of that and you will have insight. You'll have light, if you will, to see the truth. But if you are not growing spiritually, then you will refuse to see it. That's called self-deception. That's where you don't want to see it. Like the old song says, there are none that are so blind as they who will not see. Not those who cannot see, but those who will not see. And that's what happened with Israel. Israel would not see. Jesus came unto them. They were looking for a conquering king that the scriptures had said that one day would come. They wanted to be set loose from Rome. They wanted to run their own deal. And they did not understand that the greatest bondage is not the bondage to political powers, but the bondage to sin. They didn't get it. And so they rejected Christ. And they're in bondage to this day because of that. And some of us are in bondage to sin. We have pet sins and besetting sins and problems, hard-nosed areas of hard-baked fortresses, and strongholds of sin in our life that we can't overcome. And the reason why we can't overcome them is because we have not continued to grow spiritually. If we grew spiritually, there would be this seeking a relationship with God and this sobering respect for ourselves and others and this sudden realization and insight to the truth. We would say, hey, wait a minute. We would come to ourselves and say, you know what? It's time for revival. I'm going to lose my marriage. I'm going to lose my home. Our church is never going to make an impact to anybody in this community if we don't start changing some things according to the way God says to do it. Now, you can preach revival all you want, but if there's not going to be any change, there's not going to be any revival. Revival is a change. Repentance is a change. And that's what it takes to do it. I notice a fourth thing, that he had a sense of responsibility, a stirring sense of responsibility to tell others. The scripture said that he sought him in verse 38, that he might be with him. And Jesus said, return to your house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And the Bible said he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Now, let's not get presumptuous here. Let's just believe the Bible, all right? One man and a whole city. It said he went and published throughout the whole city. It didn't say he picked up a few tracts and went down where he bought gas in the morning or where he got groceries or where he worked, and then he went back home at night. He said he went and published it throughout the whole city. Are you with me? He went beyond himself, didn't he? He was consumed with the idea that this needed to be published, that we need to get this out. People need to hear about this. This is not a man with a theological degree. This is not a man who has been discipled and sat at the feet of Jesus for 3 years like the other disciples. This is not a man who's been given the Great Commission of Matthew and the Great Commission of Mark. And this is a man who's not empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us and causes us to be witnesses. This is a man who simply was told by Jesus to go and tell others, and he published it throughout the whole city. Can you not see in that text the urgency, the obedience of him? Can you not see him wanting to do this? There's desire involved in this. You don't do that haphazardly. He didn't get on the internet and then push a button and say, send it to everybody on my list. He didn't get on a bullhorn or get on the late night news and have a bunch of cameras and mini cams stuck in front of him and saying, guess what happened to me? No, he published it throughout the whole city. There is a manifestation in us that has a sense of responsibility to others. There's this sense that, you know what, I've been born again. If you and I have been saved, brother, we know something that the overwhelming majority of the people in this world don't know. They not only have not heard it, but some people have rejected it for whatever reason. And it's our job, our ministry, to try to engage them as best we know how. To send people where we cannot engage them. That's the missions program. Amen. We're supposed to be doing that. And that is a manifestation of a change in our life. We've been changed. But if we don't see any importance to that, if we don't really feel that there's any big deal about that, then you know what it becomes? It becomes a smiley book in the back or a wordless book. Yeah, that's nice. That's fine. Your pastor said, hey, $25 a thousand. I'm going to get a thousand for this church. I wonder if they're going to get passed out, Brother Mike. I wonder if there's people that are going to say, you know what? I need to put these and mail these to some people. I need to see that there's some people down there I've never visited. I need to stop by and go see them and just introduce myself to them. And in the process, share this book with them or give it to them or something. There's some people need to go outside the camp. They need to go over the wall and outside the camp and bear the reproach. They need to do something. That is the spirit of spiritual growth and change that is evident and manifest in the life of one who has been born again. Say, well, those are the changes that I ought to see in my life, then how do I know that it's going to work or not? Well, because if those changes are operable in your life, if those manifestations are there and you're acting upon them, then you'll get the last of them. And the last of them is that there is, in a sense, a startling or a supernatural result that comes from this. Now follow this and we'll be through. He went and published it throughout the city. The Bible said that the people were glad to see Jesus. Look at it with me. In verse 30, he said, and it came to pass, by the way, verse 40 follows verse 39. Verse 39 said that he went and published in the whole city great things Jesus had done unto him. And in verse 40, he said, it came to pass that when Jesus returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Now, who are the people that were waiting for him? Well, there was Jairus who was there who said, my daughter is near death. She's dying. He's one of them. There's a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years in the periphery of the crowd trying to reach forth and touch the hem of her garment. Why is she there? Because the demon-possessed man manifested a change and went and published it throughout the whole city. And the people came gladly to see Jesus. Are you listening? We want the world to come to Christ. We want our communities to be turned upside down for Christ. But we don't see that the way to do that is not greater methodologies, more money. The way to do that is to grow spiritually and let the power of God be manifest in our lives, and that through the testimony of what God has done in our lives is what causes them to say, we gladly receive and want to hear about Jesus. No, we don't want to obey God. We don't want to grow spiritually. What we want to do is we want to see the people saved, but we don't want to live for God and follow God and obey God and grow and mature and in wonder exalt the Lord. We don't want to do that. Instead, we want to manufacture a praise rally kind of an atmosphere. We want to manufacture an emotional scene. We want to manufacture and manifest opportunities through our money and our means and our methodologies. But we don't want to obey God and grow spiritually. Now, I'm saying to you this morning this, that you and I have been given a mandate by God to grow spiritually. And if we would grow spiritually, there would be a manifestation within us, if you will, fruit in our life, fruitfulness in our life, that could be seen by others, enjoyed by others. In some cases, it will reproach others and provoke others, but you'll get a response. The church will bristle, not with offensive behavior conjured up by the methodologies of men, but will bristle with a spiritual power and a sense of gratitude unto God and a harangue of praise and honor unto his name that will draw those people who have never seen it on this wise. They came because of what Jesus had done, and they had been told about it. And he did not disappoint, did he? He raised that 12-year-old girl, and he healed that woman with 12 years of an issue of blood. He didn't disappoint. And I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, this morning, that if we would come back to the Lord, if we would come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I have been stagnant in my spiritual growth. I have had this sense of complacency that I've already achieved all I need to know. I know I'm saved, my family's doing fine, I love my church, I'm glad for all that, I really am, I'm not discounting that. I'm saying that there's more than that in the court of God. In the court of God, we are to continue growing and continue growing and keep on and keep on, so that when Jesus comes back, he will find faith on the earth. If nowhere else, at least at my house and at your house. Maybe this morning somebody needs to do what they have not done in a long while. Maybe they need to break with tradition. And instead of having the song service sing and 95% of the people get up, shake hands, talk about where they're going to go and eat or what they're going to do and go out the back door, even though they're going to be faithful to come to training union, even they're going to be faithful to come to evening service, even though they're going to be faithful to love their wives and love their children and be a good neighbor to each other. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about breaking with tradition enough that you would get out of your pew and find some place in this building to get on your knee and say, God, I'm not growing the way that you, God, intended for me to grow. God, there's this area of sin in my life. There's this area of complacency in my life. There's this area that I've not been dealing with for a long time, and I just swept it under the rug. It's my besetting sin. It's laziness. It's covetousness. It's self-centeredness. It's a form of idolatry or whatever it is. The Holy Spirit of God has his finger on it right now. But you have to break with tradition enough to say yes. I'm not going to go out those doors and have it be just like it always has been. I'm not going to let my deadness and my spiritual goodness take the place of the greatness that God wants to do in my life. I want to grow and continue growing and exemplify Christ, and the only way we get that is on our knees before the only one who can give it, and that's God. So let's all stand together, please. Now, all I'm going to do in this invitation is pray for both you and for me, that God will help us to be honest with God. And then we're going to let God have his way. Your pastor is here. If you need Christ as your Savior, you can receive him this morning. You can come and say, Pastor, I need help with being saved. And I'll guarantee you, myself or someone else, will take the Bible and help you and pray with you and encourage you. And if you need to change the direction of the spiritual growth in your life, now is the time. Not tomorrow, not tonight, not next year, now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We ask you now, Lord, to have your will and way in these moments that follow. This invitation is nothing more than an opportunity afforded from the annals of the beginnings of time that you, God, ordained for this people and for me in this moment, to say, yes, Lord, and to see an elemental and a definite change in the spiritual growth and direction of our spiritual lives. Lord, I pray that we will be obedient servants and that you will find us faithful in this hour. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bids you to come. You come right now.